How many of you got done? Ooh, miraculous. Way to go. Okay, let's pray, and we are going to go ahead and get started. And I'm already sweating, so might as well do this. Let's pray. Father, I succumb to you today. You know how much I need that. And I ask that I will decrease this day and you will increase and that you will be the speaker here. Open up this book, Father, in a very special way for us, my King. We need your word so badly. So I honor you today with this and I offer it to you and I pray this in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me put all that stuff there. And I'm getting old, so I need my light. All right. Well, we want to continue from last week about this love letter theme, because I think we do relate to it. I got the sweetest email this morning going, I have never gotten a love letter, and I am so excited for John because I know I will have a love letter in my life. It was really sweet. But what love letters do is they help us recognize our longings. Truly they do. If we have never gotten a love letter, we know that we long, we desire, we want, we wish somebody would send an email or a text message or a snail mail telling us they love us so much. Now that's if you've never gotten one. But if you have gotten love letters or emails or text messages, I'm trying to be techie and upscale, getting these also open up our longings because we have these wishes and desires that come up and we're hoping this lover will meet them. So either way, whether you're lacking love letters or whether you're getting love letters, we have human longings and needs that are brought up because of them. We as humans, I think, have this human experience where most of the time, if we're really honest, we feel disconnected in some way, alone, fearful, recognizing our guilt and shame over sin. Lots of times we don't know how to proceed, how to make decisions, how to have clarity, how to know real truth in a world where truth is so relative anymore. It's such a mixed up world. How do we have clarity and how do we feel like we belong? These are some of the longings. We are so aware of evil around us, confusion around us, that many times it stagnates us and it also it makes us almost immovable. And we feel unfulfilled and we feel like our life has no impact. And we do long for someone or something that will meet all of these types of needs, all of these variety of longings. Well, we're getting ready to open up the Gospel of John. As I said last week, it is known as the love letter from God to you and me, to the whole world. But the big question, and it is a huge question, will God, as lover, really meet our deepest longings? Will he? Can he? I mean, and it really comes down to that, doesn't it? In this second overview, we are going to just generally look at this book, talk about skimming like we made you do this week in your questions. We are going to skim how this love letter is presented. This is so unique from all the other gospels. Here's just a few ways. Number one, it never even talks about Jesus' birth. It doesn't talk about his baptism, although it alludes to it. The Lord's Supper is not included. The ascension is not mentioned. There's no sets of parables. Many famous miracles are not mentioned. But what this love letter does bring that is so unique about it is Jesus's intimacy, A word we all long to have part of our lives and yet is missing from probably most of our lives. Jesus brings intimacy into contact with many individuals with many varied needs and many varied longings. This love letter gives great detail into the last discourse Jesus ever has, and it's with his disciples right before his death. And he is building into this select group of people the deepest intimacy and the deepest love shown by Jesus Christ. And it's a love that says he will not really ever die. And that's what he explains to them. This unique book defines God as lover of the world, who he is as a lover, what he brings to us as a lover, what he wants back from us when he has given us this love, and what he is going to bring to the varied longings and varied needs within our souls. Now, here's a brief look at the outline. It's on your tables. And I'll just break it down sequentially. We're going to look at the prologue. That's how this book is broken down. And it identifies our lover. And that's chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. Then the second portion of this book is we are going to see the beginnings of Jesus's love work, where he meets specific individuals. And that's chapter 1 to 4. Third, the main thrust of his work is presented in the third main section of this gospel. This lover is shown as divine, and his divinity is presented to the multitudes in chapter 5 to 12, and we see the majority of the multitudes reject this love. The fourth portion of John, Jesus now shuts out the multitudes and goes to intimacy with these disciples in chapters 13 to 17. Then in the fifth portion, Jesus' love is tested and it is displayed as so true because he's willing to go to his death and be crucified and then be raised again. He gives up his life in chapters 18 to 20. And then six, he shows us how he wants us to love him back. He calls us to follow him and to feed, F-E-E-D, for him, and that's in chapter 21. So the way we're going to look at this overview, and it is wrong on your outlines, it's, I think I typed to Celia last week's divisions, but here they are. I have four divisions for today. We are going to see Jesus reveal himself in a unique way. The revelation of Jesus is our first division. The second one, the revelation of his power in this book. The third one is the revelation of an equipping knowledge for us. And the fourth one, revelation of man's responses to him. I'm going to do that again. Revelation of Jesus himself, revelation of his power, revelation of an equipping knowledge, and four, revelation of man's responses back to him. So let's begin. Now, I want to tell you today, and I'm not apologizing, but this is a tedious lecture because it is exposing the whole book. But I think there is beauty in the tediousness because it unveils what this book is like. And one of the most beautiful and unique aspects of the book of John is how Jesus is revealed in this book. Jesus is presented right from the beginning as the Son of God, eternal God. This is no bloke, some guy named Joey, that's writing some love letter to you because he saw you on the street and thought you were cute. No, this is God come down who is writing this love letter. And it's revealed in written form. And doesn't written form hold up in a court of law? Even when you write it on a napkin, it is contractual. So this is written, the revelation of who Jesus is, who this lover is, and how he will partner if we marry him. John uses metaphors and descriptions that utterly are beautiful, and they are splashed across the whole book of John, revealing the character of Jesus. Now, the way I want to look at this today is how the many different revelations of Jesus meet some of the deepest longings that we women have, and no human can meet them. So that's how I want to do it. And I'm going to give a bunch of names and a bunch of descriptions and a bunch of metaphors, and I'm not covering all of them, but I want you to get a glimpse of how beautiful the revelation of Jesus is. Right away, he is called the Word become flesh. What an interesting description. It's revealing that he is the living, alive expression of God himself. And one of our very deepest longings, which we have truly, every human being has a vacuum within them, and only God can fill it. And one of our deepest longings is to know the true God, and Jesus is he. Now, he is called right away the Lamb of God. This is a description. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right away, revealing some of the deepest needs within us, our sin is going to be dealt with by this lover. And it's going to be through Jesus. And I love it that he's called the Lamb of God, because right away this Jewish nation would know that the lambs were sacrificed. So this lover, named the Lamb of God, is coming in a form of sacrifice for us to take away the sin of the world. And so one of the deepest longings in our lives is to be free of guilt, is to be free of shame. You know, doctors say that most of our mental wards would be empty if people could deal with sin, forgiveness, guilt, and shame. And this alone, in this identification, meets one of the deepest longings in every one of our hearts. It's a metaphor in chapter 3, verse 14, when it said he is like the bronze serpent of Moses. Now, we're going to cover that in depth in chapter 3 and at his cross. But this shows a saving purpose to Jesus's work on a pole, on a tree called the cross. And one of our deepest longings is to be saved, is to know that we will never be let go of, that there is something that is going to hold on to us forever. And we look to the cross who are believers of Jesus Christ, and it meets one of our deepest longings. He is described as living water in chapter 4:10. Revealing that Jesus nourishes and fills and satisfies. You know, every one of us in this room longs to not be empty, to feel satisfied, to drink of something where we're not thirsty again 2 hours later. We are constantly carrying our water bottles wherever we go. And he is water that satisfies. He is called the bread of life in chapter 6. Feed on him and you will never hunger, it says. We are constantly feeling unfulfilled in that arena too. And this is an unmet need. All of us hunger constantly. We hunger for more. We hunger for the new drapes, even though we got new 8 years ago, because now they're not the style. We hunger, hunger, hunger. And this will be a longing that will be met if you feed on Jesus. He is the light of the world, it says in chapter 8, verse 12. He puts an end to your darkness. How many of you feel there are dark arenas in your life? You long to not be afraid. You long to get rid of evil. You long to have him come in and light the way. He is promising you he is the light of the world. He will be the light outside of you. He will be the light over your dark places. He is called the gate in chapter 10, verse 7. revealing he's an opening point. He is an entry point. And what he is an entry point to is to life and knowledge. And every one of us wants to know how to go forward the right way. How to make decisions the right way, plans the right way. If we move through him as our entry point, he will be our guidance and meet that deep longing within us if we go through him. He is called the Good Shepherd in chapter 10, verses 11 to 13 and 27 to 30. He will never lose you. You have a constant shepherd. And it says in chapter 10, no one can snatch you away from his hand. And you will have a guide for your whole life. Don't we long to be held? Don't we long to belong? Don't we long to be directed and guided so we don't lose our way? This is meeting that need. This revelation, just in this outline, is showing you who he is. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes will live even though he dies. Chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus promises life after death. Okay? That scared me. I have no reason to fear. I've got Jesus. Jesus, I thought it was a cat. So I can live with a balloon. Okay. Jesus, let's pull together here. This is important stuff. Jesus promises life after death to believers. And don't we ache over death? How many of us fear death? And we long to go on. And he's the answer. I will never forget when 9/11 happened. I had a leader who had a six-year-old boy, and she did not want him watching these twin towers collapsing and people jumping out of the high-storied windows, and she wanted to protect him, and she wouldn't let him see him. So he goes to school a couple days later, and there it is everywhere. And so he comes home, and I love this, out of the mouths of babes. He goes, Mommy, are we going to die? And she goes, well, I don't know. And none of us did know, right, those first couple days, what was going to happen. And she said, but honey, if we die, we're just going to be with Jesus. And he said, oh, I'm not scared of dying. It's just the getting there part. Isn't that the truth? And he who believes will live even though he dies, no matter how we get there. What a beautiful longing met. Well, he says in a description, he is the kernel of wheat that must die in chapter 12, showing a sacrificial death. This is a revelation, but a death that will produce life and produce much. Many seeds will come from this death. What a hope this brings us. What a longing met in this, that even his death brings many blessings, but our sufferings, if we are willing to die for him, will bring hope and outcome of blessing. What a beauty to meet our deepest longings, to bring us hope in the midst of our deaths in this life. He is described as Lord and Teacher in chapter 13, verse 13 to 7. And he demonstrates his lordship and his teachership in these verses by laying down on the ground practically, bending over and washing his apostles' feet. We long to know our purpose in this life. We long, it's a longing to know why we're here. We are to work for God, and it must be in servitude. This is such revelation for us. He is called the way, the truth, and the life in chapter 14, 6 to 7, revealing he is the only path. We say there are many ways to God. Oprah is preaching it constantly. There are not many ways to God, and I will get to that in a little bit. He says he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we long to have clarity about the deepest issues of life. How do we know God? Jesus tells us, it's just whether we will believe it. He is clarity. He says he will send an indwelling counselor. This is a description of his role for us as lover. And he gives this in chapter 14 and 16 and 20. We long to know what to do in this life. We long to know how to have courage, how to relate, how to get rid of our bondages and our issues. And we sit with therapists, and I did for many years, and I praise God for them. But we have an indwelling counselor, and this is what he's revealing to us. Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now this is chapter 15, 1 to 8. This reveals that Jesus as lover offers connectedness, no apartness, no loneliness. We are totally attached and we feed together. What a gorgeous picture. And our life will bear fruit. We will have impact if we are attached to him. We will have meaning. And this meets another one of our deepest longings. Just think about these few revelations in just a skimming without going into detail. Sin is going to be dealt with in our life. Death will be dealt with in our life. Nourishment, the kind that we really need. Nourishment of thirsting and hungering that does not leave is going to be given us. Belonging given to us. Guidance given to us. Sufferings with purpose offered to us. Knowledge and clarity of who he is made sensible to us and given forth to us. Such longings met that no lover here on earth can meet your need. And no money and no career and no ill health and no health can meet these type of longings. This is powerful content. And I woke up at 4 a.m. this morning and I told my leaders to pray for me. I don't know what was wrong, but I woke up angry at 4 a.m. and over hurts and damage. And so I started on a feeding binge of all the wrongs done to me. Does anybody relate? And I thought, what is wrong with you, Pat? I did not go to bed that way. And I could not sleep, and I knew I had to teach. And so I got up and in the darkness of night went out with my dog and I said, you've got to change me. You've got to change me because I cannot teach like this. I am agitated. I am upset. Help me. And so as I'm walking along, I start going, what are his revelations? And so I'm going, I want to feed on you. I don't want to feed on my hurts. I want to feed on you. I want you to be my life. I want you to raise newness in me today. I am feeling so dead today. What is wrong with me? And I started going through all of these revelations. And I'm not feeling a whole lot better, I want to tell you. But I am going to step in to these revelations and I am going to choose not to feed on the crud of my life. And we all have it. And I'm going to feed on the revelation of what my lover brings me. I laughed as I'm praying this today, because I didn't say this last week in the morning group, but in the nighttime group, and I did hold my emotions together in the nighttime group. But I said, as I asked the Lord to unravel me, is that he would expose that unraveling to you. And I thought, well, here we go. I'm an angry woman. And I need Jesus in my life. And I need to step in to his revelation. And I need to move into it. And I need to move in it today. And I don't feel it, but I'm going there. So I love the relation and I love the revelation of who he is. But we've got to ask in this love letter, and I ask it this morning, does he have the power to do all of what he says he will do and to meet this deepest longing within each one of us? Because as I said, every one of us is lonely. Every one of us feels a disconnect. And not only does John reveal who he is, but he reveals he has the power to be my bread, to be my water, to be my entry point, to be my life, to rise newness in me. He has the power. Now, John is interesting because he only displays a few miracles, just a certain number, not many. And each acts as a very significant sign about the power of what Jesus will do. He's revealed what he's planning on doing for you, but now he's going to show he has the power to do what he says he will do. And we're going to go quickly through these miracles. But what he is doing, he is showing that he is not some guy named Joey professing his love to you. He truly is the Son of God, the Christ, who has the power to change angry 61-year-old women who don't even know why they're angry. And he has the power to do it. Now, this is what he does. He turns water into wine in chapter 2, the very first miracle. This is a sign that Jesus can take the ordinary of life and turn it into something rich, to something joyful, and something full-bodied. I like the full-body part myself. I couldn't resist it, but he takes the ordinary and he makes it rich. And it is a sign that he is taking the old cleansing and he is bringing a new, rich, best cleansing that will never be undone again. So these are signs. Now, chapter 2, it's not a true miracle, but there's a great sign when Jesus cleanses the temple. And this is a sign that if you choose him to be your lover, he will get rid of the wrong in you. And he will clean you up. And I prayed that today on the streets of San Carlos. Clean my temple. You dwell here. You do not want hurt and anger sitting in your temple. Clean me up. And this is a sign. If you let him reign in you, he will clean you up. Chapter 4, he heals the official son, showing divinity and that Jesus is power over sickness and that Jesus came for all people, because this official was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. And right away, Jesus is showing, I am here for all mankind. Chapter 5, Jesus heals the man that was an invalid for 38 years. Do we need this miracle? This is proof that Jesus has the power to get rid and change the things that are long-term in our life. The entrenched problems that we don't think we can get rid of. And he will ask, like he asked the invalid, but do you want to get up? It's pretty nice sitting down there in your muck, isn't it? But what hope, what a sign of power that he will undo the entrenched things in your life. In chapter 6, he feeds the 5,000, showing that Jesus is the sustenance of life. He displays here that he is capable of holding this world full and strong, and meeting massive needs in the flick of a moment. And he can do anything for masses of people. And we're going to need to know that, I think, as our country moves forward and our times get tougher. Jesus walks on water in chapter 6. This displays divinity over nature, power over the outside realms that come against us, the Katrinas, the tsunamis. Jesus is power over them. He is the control of the world outside you, around you. If these things happen, he is allowing them to happen. We need to step into him and be the kernel of wheat that will die to produce life, if that's what he's asking us to do. But he is telling us so much. Then in chapter 9, he heals the man blind from birth. You know, there is a progression in the miracles of healing, and there's not very many miracles in John. But the very first one was a sick boy. The second one was a 38-year invalid with an entrenched condition. And now it's a birth defect right from the get-go, damage. And Jesus has power over every issue, even birth defects, showing that there is nothing unchangeable in any person's life that Jesus does not have power over. Then he says in chapter 11, or doesn't say, he does, he raises Lazarus from the dead, demonstrating that he has power to bring newness, new life. And here he's showing life over Lazarus. You know, he defeats death. Where is there death in your life? I woke up at 4 a.m. with death in my life. I needed newness today. Where is he going to bring newness to you this year? In a dead marriage? In your dead career? In your dead feelings that you have stuffed for years and years and you have never dealt with them? Is that where he's going to bring new life? Is he going to take your physical life this year and show you how he will raise your body from the dead? But he shows us he has the power to do that. And then in chapter 20, Jesus' own resurrection is final proof that he is divine. He is Son of God. He is the Christ. And all the promises can come true of this love that he is offering us. Our sins forgiven because they are on him when he is crucified and he takes them into the burial. But he rises new. He is a new creation of sorts. He is recognizable, and yet he's this new creature. And he is painting a sign of what our resurrection will look like. New creature, but recognizable, still human in some way. All of these are showing the power over the deepest longings and the deepest achings that we have. So where aren't you trusting him in your life? What or where do you ache? There's a loss or there's an emptiness, a darkness, a fear, an anger, a sin that you think is too much for him. I don't care how entrenched, I don't care if they are birth things in you. This lover can change your ache and your loss. What rises in you when I say the word ache? Something does. It rose in me today. Well, I want you to bring that arena, and I'm going to talk about it in a moment, but I want you to bring that in a few minutes, and we're going to start with that this year. So hold on to your ache for just a minute. Well, these two divisions discuss so far this revelation of himself and the power behind him. I think we get a glimpse of how deep the content the book of John really is and what it possesses, because we are skimming and we are getting, I think, hope that he could change us. He can bring new life to us. But what also is brought in this book of John, which I think is a huge longing in all of us, and that is to know God, to have knowledge of God. And this book of John is one of the most special books because it is deep in theology. And theology is the study of the nature of God. Now, I find the book of John such an interesting book because it is a great book for people who have never known Jesus Christ and don't even believe he's Savior. It is tremendous because it really paints who he is and it really talks about his power. But it also gives theology about him. So we have a true base of knowledge, an equipping knowledge, I call it in your outline, a revelation of an equipping knowledge about God. And there is some tremendous theology that is revealed. John is also good, though, not just for beginners, but for strong believers. Because it does unfold deeper knowledge that believers need to have. What an interesting text that meets non-believer, seeker, strong believer, all rolled into a theology that is understandable to any one of those groups. You are gonna find this a fascinating book. But these are some of the theological truths that are gonna be looked at in depth that are going to be brought to us as an equipping knowledge so that we have a strong foundation about God as we move in this world. In the prologue alone next week, and we do get to the content finally next week, in chapter 1:1-18, Jesus is exposed as incarnate, eternal God, God in the flesh. Now, we're talking heavy theology, and we are going to get that in the beauty of the words of chapter 1 in the prologue, but this will be a great learning that he is far more than a teacher or a great role model or a prophet. He is all of those, but he is God in the flesh come down to dwell with men, to be our lover. And we will learn that. That's a deep theology. Then, atonement. Now, there's a strong theological term in Christianity, and it is brought out in chapter 1. Atonement means substitution of one for another, a substitution of sin onto me or onto you. And in chapter 1, Jesus is called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the substitute. He is the atonement for us. High theology, right in chapter 1. Here's another theological term that you might not think is theological. Life. Especially eternal life. How many of us really have a handle? Let's put eternal life on the back burner. Life. How many of us really know how to live vibrantly and full? Well, life and eternal life are mentioned 90 times in the book of John. And it is defined over and over and over again as life through Christ. The very first chapter states in verse 4, in him was life. Not our cars, not our careers, not our homes, not our riches, not our children. In him was life. I repeated that over and over again today. In you is life. Not in the way I wake up. In you is life. And that life was the light of men. That's what we want. Our life. To be the light in this world. Have impact. Then, this book ends with this same thing about life in chapter 20, but these are written so that you may believe in the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Life is going to be in Jesus, and there's not going to be any other kind of life. And it's going to come from believing. And that's another theological term that is going to be unveiled to us. What is belief? And it is talked about 94 times in the book of John about the nature of belief in God. And we are going to see many different facets to believing: receiving, following, drinking, responding, eating, accepting, worshiping, obeying, committing. We are going to have knowledge of belief, and that'll be an important foundation for us in this world. In this book, the theology of the Holy Spirit is given some of the greatest written space in all of Scripture. A great amount of description and knowledge about who He is. And how many of you have a handle on the Holy Spirit? We learn He's an indwelling counselor, an intermediary between Christ and me, an intermediary between God, believer, and the world. We learn that we must be born of the Holy Spirit. Our physical birth is not the only birth we must experience. It is not enough. We must be born of the Holy Spirit. What in the world does that mean? He's going to tell us. He's going to give us theology into that. And finally, we are going to have theology regarding resurrection from the dead. It is profound in this book. We will observe the raising of Lazarus. We will study the resurrection of Jesus. We will see Him mingle and eat and walk. And you go, why is that important? Because many denominations believe it is only a spiritual resurrection and not a physical. And if we are going to be raised physically and believe that, we must believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it is displayed in spades, so we will believe. This book is going to build a strong knowledge and foundation for your Christian faith. But one question you've got to ask is, how did the people who lived at that time receive Him? I mean, He lived then. How did they receive this lover? Well, woven through this gospel, it is going to be a revelation of how they responded, and I'm here to tell you it is no different today. Here's how we're going to see it. In chapters 1 to 4, we are going to observe mostly belief. We are going to see John the Baptist believe so strongly and affect that world. We are going to see the first apostles, Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, and many of her whole Gentile mixed generation, mixed up, you know, Jew, Gentile conglomerate, follow, drink of Him, commit to Him, and worship Him. But then, as His ministry spreads and deepens, the hostility spread and deepen. There are going to be six major conflicts with the Jews mentioned, and the reasons for their hostility and rejection for Him as Son of God are going to be given. Now, I want you to know, this is not a Jewish issue. I remember how people were upset with, the Passion of Christ, because it was anti-Jew. The first believers were Jew, but the rejectors were Jew and Gentile. It is a human issue. It is a human heart issue. It just happens to be the Jews were His people, and so they are the ones talked about. But there were six conflicts, but there are two major reasons why He is rejected, and I believe they're the same two major reasons today. First, we will see in chapter 5, the Jews seek to kill Him because they realize He is equating Himself to God. They get it. He is calling Himself God. And I believe many of us reject Him because we want to make our own God. We do not want the God He says He is. And so we try and kill Him. Now, the second main reason is in chapter 6, and I think you'll love this. One of the reactions to Him is they grumble about Him. Doesn't that remind you of the grumbling of the Israelites from last year? We never change. We never change. And one of their reasons of grumbling and rejection, because at the end of their grumbling, they reject in chapter 6, and it says it plain and clear. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? We want to make our own God, and when he brings a hard teaching, we don't want it. And so we reject him, and there's not much different in our world today. We want a God to our own making, and we want a God that will be of ease. So who are you today? Because we begin next week in the content of John. This love letter is to you. It is not to anybody else. And I know one thing about every one of us in this room, including myself, and boy, did I wake up to it in spades. We have unmet longings, unmet stuff that's got to be dealt with, and unmet needs and fears. We have darknesses about us, hurts and fractures within us, entrenched invalid issues, birth defects within us that need to be dealt with. Didn't just the overview really, and we have skimmed this so quickly, maybe give you a hope that he has the power to change something within you? Didn't you desire to never hunger and to thirst again? Never when you heard it was possible? The power is in Jesus to do it. Now, will you believe, receive, commit, trust, allow? Those are the theologies of belief. Even if the believing gets hard, will you bail? Will you grumble? Will you slay him? Will you put him to death in your belief, in your life, because you want a different God? You want an easier God? What if he doesn't answer your longings this year? Because his love for you includes something really hard, like a kernel of wheat being willing to die to produce more life. Will you allow that suffering, or will you slay him and reject him? Will you let this year build a foundation of equipping knowledge so that you will have a foundation to move in this earth and be strong? The truth of love is going to be given to us this year. You and I are not going to be confused by what we learn. The truth is going to be given so plain, so strong about who Jesus is, what he has come to do for you and me, his power, his way, his life. There will be no confusion. There will either be belief or rejection, just like there was 2,000 years ago. Here's how I want us to begin our year. That area of ache, I want you to bring it up in your mind right now. Even if you do not believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to bring that area of ache, and I want you to bring it to Jesus. And I want you to say, you have revealed many things in your descriptions and the metaphors. Will you take this ache, and I'm going to step out with a little bit of faith, and will you change it this year? And we have a sharing day at the end of May. Wouldn't it be sweet if number after number stood and said, you know that ache, Pat, that you talked about clear back in September? This is what he did. He has the power. But will you let him present the correct image of himself into your life and into your longings? Not your image of himself, not your man-made perception like the majority of the people of that time, but take his godhood, come down in the flesh as lover to love us. And even if he commands something difficult, we will love him as God. I talked with a woman last year in the middle of Joshua who was angry about a God who would destroy a whole nation. She said, this is not the God I know and love. And I talked about this last year. This is not my God. Precious women, you cannot make up who God is. You cannot. It cannot be who you want him to be, who you think he should be. And if you really want your unmet longings met, your deepest needs, it's not going to be your puppet God. It's going to be true God. Come down. I challenged her. Do not make this God. Your God in your image. You allow God in his image to teach you him. She left Bible study. She made a choice. She wants her own image. God has sent the most precious lover who has the power and who will give you a foundation, not confusion, of belief that will build you and guide you and be a gate for you and will allow you to wake up angry and walk the streets and believe that he will change you. It is a love letter. Will you stay? We've rushed. But will you stay and unravel it bit by bit to gain the real God, not your baggage God? And you can live a real love and have real longings met. We are given the lover next week. He identifies himself in a way that will blow you out of the water. Will you come? Let's pray. Precious Father, thank you for coming in all of this revelation. I am asking, Lord, that during this prayer time, these women will bring their ache, that we will be real here. Let us not be plastic, Father. And let us take the revelation and the power and let us write out in written contract what we want you to meet. And Father, in May, may we be rejoicing by our trust in you. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.